Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word. Join me in John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7. We will pick up verse 37 where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we will work our way this morning down through verse 52 in a message entitled, Rivers of Living Water. As we are making our way there, I want to ask you a simple question this morning. With show of hands, how many of you have ever been thirsty? Some of you are lying in church. That's all right. All of us, at some point in our lives, have experienced thirst. I remember probably the time in my life where I experienced the greatest just craving to have something to drink was two-a-day football practices in South Georgia. How many of you ever experienced two-a-day football practices? They've canceled them now because kids die when it happens, right? That's not the joke about kids dying, okay? It's just saying that if you've ever experienced two-a-day football practices, you know in that moment there at the end of practice, there is such a thirst that you desire. My coach growing up believed that you didn't need water to drink when you were at football practice, right? But we came to the panhandle of Florida for football camp 1 year, and the coach there believed you deserved a Gatorade at the end of two-a-days. Amen, right? It's amazing. But that thirst that you had, that I had, was quenched by the Gatorade. This morning, as we look at the text, Jesus is specifically going to address a deep thirst that every single person has. It's a thirst that nothing in this world except for Him can quench. And so as we read the text this morning, here's the big idea that I want you to take home with you today. Jesus is the only one who can quench the intense thirst of the human heart. He's the only one who can. Let's look this morning at the text, John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. I'll read through verse 52, and then we'll pray and walk back through the text this morning together. John writes, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Father, we ask this morning that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see. And that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As we look at the text this morning with the big idea that Jesus is the only one who can quench the deep thirst that every single human being experiences in life, not a physical thirst, but a spiritual thirst. As we consider that as the big idea of the text this morning, let's examine first in verses 37 through verse 39, Jesus' confession to the people. Notice it says in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now, don't lose sight of where we are in John's story about Jesus' life. Remember, John's mission for writing this gospel account under the inspiration of the Spirit is God. If for one reason, that we would believe Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing that He's the Son of God, have life in His name. That's John's mission. And here on the last day of the feast, that's the Feast of Booths that Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem to participate in. It was a celebration and a reminder for the Jewish people of all that God had done when they left out of Egypt and were dwelling in tents in the wilderness, waiting to be led into the promised land. At this point, they would have been celebrating God's provision throughout that 40-year journey in the wilderness. And in that celebration, on the very last day when the feast is culminating, Jesus cries out, "If anyone thirsts." Let's just be honest. That is a rhetorical question for Jesus, a rhetorical statement. Jesus knows everyone thirsts. Not only physically speaking, all of us at some point get thirsty, but deeper than that, at a spiritual level, every single human being who has ever walked this planet outside of Jesus has experienced a deep thirst for a relationship with God. But sin separates us from being able to have that relationship with Him. But in this moment, Jesus stands up and says to all who are gathered, "If anyone thirst." The first thing we see about Jesus' confession is that there is a universal need. Every single person experiences spiritual thirst in their lives. Now, here's the funny thing. We try to fill it up with all kinds of things. We think that maybe this world has enough to offer us that it'll satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. But if you remember, as we walked our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who had everything this world could offer him, repeatedly would say that it doesn't matter what you try to fill your life with, apart from filling it with the Lord, you are going to be constantly wanting more. And so Jesus, speaking in to the crowd here, says to them, as you celebrate God's provision, numerous times in the 40 years, we see God providing water for His people, Israel, as they're wandering in the desert. Jesus says to them, celebrating God's faithfulness in this Feast of Booths, you are still in the desert, and God is providing living water for you to drink. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Not only does Jesus describe a universal need, but He describes a singular solution to the need. Notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus in this text does not say, listen, there are all kinds of things that will satisfy what you are longing for. Jesus does not say that, listen, there's all kinds of world religions out there, and if you'll just kind of go after one, you'll be satisfied. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says the singular solution to the universal need of being thirsty deep down in your soul, he says, come to me. Salvation can only be found in Jesus. That's what he says here to the people who are gathered, who are celebrating God's faithfulness, but have overlooked the reality that God's faithfulness is on display standing right in front of them. Jesus, the very Son of God Himself in the flesh, the only one who can satisfy the deep longing of their heart. And Jesus says to them in this moment, if you're thirsty, which He knows they are, come to me and drink. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this about out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, about the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were to receive. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If you remember in Jesus' ministry, He promised that when He left, He wasn't going to leave His people alone, that He was going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. So every believer who has ever trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes and sets up resident in their heart. And notice that as He looks and identifies the universal need and then the singular solution in Himself, Jesus says, not only are those things true, but if you believe in me, that means place your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. If you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus there in this confession in front of all of these people identifies the lasting results of one who places their faith in Him for salvation. We are saved by the grace of God because of what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection. But we are saved for there to be fruit produced in our lives. We're not saved just to sit and soak in church and sour. We're saved so that God can use us, and the truth of the gospel of what's changed our life flows out of our lives into the lives of people that we interact with day in and day out. In fact, imagine yourself simply as a garden hose. And when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are connected to the source of living water. And when you connect with Him and the living water flows into your life, here's the interesting thing. It flows out of your life as well. Just like water comes through a garden hose, there's nothing special about the garden hose. Even the ones that shrink up into a little ball, you know what I'm talking about? Nothing special about those. They're simply a conduit so that the water can come from the source and out of them and make an impact outside. That's the same thing that's true for our lives. That when Christ saves us, when our lives are transformed and the Spirit of God dwells within us, that life transformation ends up spilling out into the world around us. And that's what Jesus promises is true if we believe in Him. So that brings us to the question of asking ourselves, number one, have we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? You may be sitting here this morning and you've never taken that step. And can I just say to you this morning, you have an opportunity sitting here listening to the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done to recognize that He is the Son of God who can take your sin away, and trust in Him for salvation and have life in His name. You can do that today. Today can be the day of salvation for you. If you're a believer here, you have taken that step. Can I just remind you that God did not save you so that you could sit and soak and sour in church? God saved you so that He can use you to share what He's done in your life with other people. We call that in the grand scale the Great Commission that Jesus said to His disciples as He left them, "Go and make other disciples. Go and share the gospel with other people. Go and share with them what I've done in your life so that they too can believe in Jesus for salvation." Church, that's our mission. Our mission is not to build a building. Our mission is not to run programs. Our mission is not to gather and sit and soak and sour. Our mission as believers has always been, from the time Jesus left until He comes back, for His gospel to change our lives and for us to be the spokespeople, the hose, that His gospel goes out and changes other people's lives. That's the mission. Jesus says as much here in this confession, verses 37 through 39. But in light of that truth, I want you to notice verses 40 through 44, the crowd's confusion. Now listen, at this stage in the game, after all that the crowd had seen, and after Jesus constantly saying to them, "Salvation can only be found in me. Don't you see that? Salvation can only be found in me. The deepest longings of your soul can only be satisfied by believing in me." The crowd is still confused. Notice verse 45. I'm sorry, verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Now, the prophet was promised by Moses back in Deuteronomy when he said that there would be one who would come that would be greater than Moses. But Jesus is more than a prophet. But some of the people are looking and they're saying, "Gosh, I mean, it's amazing what He's able to do, and He teaches with authority. It's pretty interesting to hear Him. Maybe He's a prophet that God has sent." Some thought that He was a prophet. Notice verse 41. Others said, "This is the Christ." We said Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? You remember that? Christ is a designation. It's a title. Christ simply means Messiah, the promised one that God had said that He would send to save His people. We go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. God's promise there in the garden is that He would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. And throughout the Old Testament, God's promise constantly remains. There is a Messiah coming. There's a Savior who is coming. And the people were looking and waiting and longing for the Savior to come. Some in the crowd look at Jesus and think, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe He really is the Son of God, the Savior who is to come. But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So some are thinking maybe He's an important prophet who's to come. There's some who still think that today. Some are thinking this is the Messiah. And some are saying He doesn't have the right birthplace or the right lineage. Either they didn't know the truth of where Jesus was born, that He was born in Bethlehem. Maybe they didn't know that fact. Maybe they just made the assumption that He was from Galilee and so He must have been born there. But some are saying there's no way. There's no way that this, even as a prophet, or There's no way that this could be the Messiah. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people over him. They were confused about who Jesus was, and so they started getting upset with one another. Some were saying he's the Messiah, and others were looking and ridiculing, saying there's no way that he's the Messiah. Some were saying he's a great prophet, but the people who thought he was the Messiah were saying, how could you be blinded and not see that this is the Son of God? Then you have some, in verse 44, that wanted to arrest Jesus. I mean, look at that. The confusion of the crowd. They have no idea what to do with Jesus. Some want to revere what he has to say. Some want to worship him because he's the Son of God, the promised one. Some want to throw him in prison and some want to kill him. That is the confusion in the crowd at the moment. It's interesting when we consider that, the truth that there's confusion today in our culture about who Jesus is. There's confusion today. In fact, the same things that people were saying then are the same things that people are saying today. How many of you have ever heard someone say, I really like Jesus' teaching. I really like what he has to say. I mean, he was a good guy. Great moral teacher. I mean, if you look at what he has to say, it's just amazing. And certainly we, at this point, as the church, as his gathered body of believers, proclaim, no, Jesus is more than just a good teacher. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the promised one that God said he would send. And if you look in the culture, there are some today who are doing everything that they can to stamp out what we believe as Christians. And so you look at that and you have to just chuckle a bit and say, here we are almost 2,000 years later and the same confusion that existed in the crowd with Jesus standing in front of them is the same confusion that exists in the culture in which we find ourselves. Now, here's the thing. That could discourage us, but it shouldn't. It actually should encourage us to recognize and see that even in a cultural situation like what is experienced here, even with people questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God or not, or even going so far as Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, was trying to stamp out Christianity by persecuting Christians. Even in that environment, the truth of who Jesus is was still proclaimed and lives were transformed. It's amazing when we think about the environment in which Jesus came. Very much mirrors the environment in which we live today. There is great confusion about who Jesus is, but church, not with us. We're not confused of who Jesus is. We stake the claim in the ground that Jesus is the Son of God, that salvation can only be found in Him. The great hope that has transformed our lives is the great hope that can transform this world. Jesus is the only one who can quench the thirst of the human heart. In this moment, Jesus makes a confession. The crowd is confused. Look with me at verse 45, working our way through verse 52. The religious leaders are colluding. Verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were doing everything they could to either arrest Jesus or kill Jesus. Both options were on the table. And they sent out people whose job was to grab Jesus and bring Jesus to them. But yet, the officers come back empty-handed. And the Pharisees say, "Why did you not bring him?" Verse 46, "The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man,'" with an exclamation point at the end of it. They're like, "Y'all are crazy. You want us to go arrest this guy? We've never heard anything like this. This man speaks with authority like we've never heard before." Well, why does he speak with authority? We know, because he's God in the flesh. That's why he speaks with authority. They are absolutely mesmerized by the reality of what Jesus is saying. Notice what the religious leaders say. Verse 48. "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" They said to the officers, "Have you also been deceived?" But then they press a little bit further. They want them to rat out whether or not any other authorities or any of the other Pharisees had actually believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 49, they say, "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Verse 50, Nicodemus, we encountered Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee in chapter 3. Nicodemus, who had gone to him, to Jesus before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Now, they had just appealed to the law and said, "The people are ignorant of the law." That's the only reason that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because the religious leaders, the Pharisees, believed that they were saved by following the law, that they could be good enough to earn God's favor. But never in Scripture is that proclaimed, that any of us can be good enough to earn the favor of God to be saved. And so they look and they say, the people are just ignorant of the law. That's the reason that they're believing. But Nicodemus noticed this, who is an expert in the law with them. He says, "Hang on just a second, fellows. Does our law that you just referred to judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Why does Nicodemus say that? Because Nicodemus had gone to Jesus privately to give him a hearing to understand how he could have eternal life. I think Nicodemus at this point in time is thinking in his mind, if they would just hear what I heard, they'd believe like I have. If they just hear what I heard about who Jesus is and how one can have eternal life in his name, I believe that they too would trust in Jesus for salvation. But they replied in verse 52, "Are you from Galilee too?" I mean, you got hometown bias, Nicodemus. You think that Jesus really is, look, and they say, "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." In this moment, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are doing everything they can to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, it's interesting that that's described of Satan and his cohort of demons, that their mission is to seek to steal, kill, and destroy. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. In fact, that's the exact same thing they would do throughout the rest of Jesus' ministry and into the early church, most visibly demonstrated in Saul, who was one of the Pharisees trying his best to stamp out Christianity forever. And yet, church, take hope in the truth that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It doesn't matter how much collusion takes place by the crowd around. the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has transformed our lives, if we've believed in Him, is the same gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform others' lives in this community around us. And so for us here today, we have the opportunity, hearing Jesus' confession, recognizing the environment in which we live. People are absolutely confused about who Jesus is and what He's done. And there are some who are doing everything they can, like Saul, one of the Pharisees, to stamp out Christianity in our culture. Can I just remind us that we can gather around the reality that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be extinguished. It cannot be hidden. It will never go away. It will always flourish. It will always transform lives. It will always pierce the darkness, however great the darkness is. So the question today, for every single one of us who claims to be followers of Jesus, who have trusted in Him, will we be faithful to confess as Jesus confessed? Salvation can be found in Him. You may be confused. You may not know what's going on around you. But can I just remind you this morning, the deepest longings of your heart, the deep hunger that exists within you, and within the people that you interact with for a relationship with God, can only be satisfied with faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you're here this morning and you've never taken that step, today is a wonderful day for you to believe in Jesus as your Savior. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Worship team will make their way up and we'll have just a brief moment of an opportunity to respond, and then we'll take communion together as a church family this morning. As we look forward to taking communion together, we take it as Jesus commanded, remembering His death on the cross. His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us. And so as we move in that direction, I want to just remind you this morning that if you've never taken the step of trusting in Jesus Christ, taking the Lord's Supper will do absolutely nothing for you today. It will do nothing for you. Taking the Lord's Supper is reserved for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And as we take it, we proclaim Jesus' death to forgive us of our sins until He returns. So maybe for you, you say, Michael, I want to take that step of trusting in Jesus as my Savior this morning. You have an opportunity to do that today by placing your faith and trust in Him for salvation, admitting that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God who came into this world, who lived a sinless life, who went to the cross and paid your debt of sin there, who was buried and who rose again on the third day, securing for you salvation. Believe in Him today. Believer, I want to encourage you this morning that the mission is not complete. That the confession Jesus made that salvation can be found in Him alone, that He is the only one who can satisfy the deepest longing of the human heart, that mission of spreading the good news is not done. I want to challenge you to think even now about your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family members who have never taken the step of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today in this moment you would pray for them, that you would commit before the Lord today to share with them the hope that you found, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, use this time as we sing and then as we celebrate what you've done for us on the cross. Use this time to remind us of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, the truth of the mission that we've yet to complete, but that you've called us to participate in, of taking the gospel wherever we go. May we be faithful this morning to do that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.